For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Prince of Peace, Word incarnate, God in flesh. Please be seated. We're all going to join in song now. Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Warm welcome to you this morning. Thank you for joining us here at Scots Church. If you're with us in person, thanks for joining us on YouTube. If you're with us online, it's very good to be gathered together for this Boxing Day. For some of us, there have been 3 days of church now, and I thank those who have persevered through the season. We've had some great services of rejoicing. Just a reminder, you will know, as I look around, you all do know that face masks now are mandatory again, so we'll need to smile with our eyes. I do invite you to join us for some morning tea afterwards. Santa has apparently brought some goodies and there are nice things to share. Or if you are rushing off, just join us for a quick coffee at the back on your way before you head out. If you are new to Scots, please take a moment to introduce yourself with the introduction card in your seat. And if you look around the seats, you might find one of the last few remaining copies of our Scots Church magazine called The Leaflet. Do take one of those if you haven't had one yet. Finally, a warm welcome to Reverend Phil Court, who's our preacher this morning. Those of us who are regulars at Scots will be well familiar with Phil, and we can look forward to his message a little later. We're going to sing again another seasonal song, Away in a Manger, No Crib for a Bed. Please be seated. Would you join me in prayer? Lord God, our Heavenly Father, in this Christmas season, we approach you with renewed confidence, with the fresh reminder of your incarnation into our world through your Son, who entered this world your glory veiled, taking full humanity on himself, facing head-on the powers of evil, sin, and death, and yet overcoming. Father, he is indeed our champion. He is the captain of our salvation. He is our Lord and King. And so we thank you for the peace and hope that he has brought among us, as we pray the words that he taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. We're going to join in the pastoral prayer now. Just a couple of pastoral things to note before I do. You may not have heard of the passing of Alan Nolan through the week, a long-time member of Scots. So we're going to be praying for Anne and the family. And also some of you, particularly if you've done the online courses with Phil Court, you might have come across one of our evening church members who calls himself Spud usually. His real name's Nick. And he's suffering from COVID and quite unwell. So we're going to be praying for Nick too this morning as he is being treated in ICU. So let's join in prayer. Our Lord and our Redeemer, we bring before you now our prayers of petition, knowing full well that as many around us celebrate, there are others who are surrounded by grief and concerns that are almost overwhelming. We pray for our Queen, Elizabeth, who has shared this week of her ongoing grief at the loss of Philip, her husband. And we're reminded of others near to us who have been similarly bereaved through this difficult year. Particularly, Father, we pray for Anne Nolan and the family and the loss of Alan through the week. Please calm them and heal their sadness as they prepare to celebrate his life. We pray too for those who are unwell, and particularly our friend Nick, who we better know as Spud, as he battles the effects of COVID in ICU this morning. And as he's asked us to, we pray too for those in the beds around him, that your healing hand would be on them, that you would empower the carers and medical researchers, those who work in public health policy, to guide us well through these ongoing challenges. Father, we bring you to our thanks and praise today. We thank you for the fellowship of Scots Church. We thank you for new members you have added to our number through the year. We thank you for the gospel message that continues to ring true week by week and year by year. Father, we thank you for the blessing of music, for Douglas, our music director, for our choir that serves so faithfully as we join in our praises week by week. Father, bless the year ahead, we pray. Grow us in faith and godliness. Flourish us as a church of your people. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing together again, See in Yonder Manger Low. Thank you.
Psalm 146. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. I will praise the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praises to my God while I have my being. Put not your trust in princes, in a son of man, in whom there is no salvation. When his breath departs, he returns to the earth. On that very day, his plans perish. Blessed is he whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord his God, who made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, who keeps faith forever, who executes justice for the oppressed, who gives food to the hungry. The Lord sets the prisoners free. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord watches over the sojourners. He upholds the widow and the fatherless. But the way of the wicked he brings to ruin. The Lord will reign forever. Your God, O Zion, to all generations. Praise the Lord. Matthew chapter 1, verse 1. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And the conclusion of the genealogy at verse 16. And Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom Jesus was born, who is called Christ. So all the generations from Abraham to David for 14 generations, and from David to the deportation to Babylon, 14 generations, and from the deportation to Babylon to the Christ, 14 generations. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus.
Good morning, everyone, and Christmas greetings to you. Tracking down our relatives and ancestors has become a bit of a craze since DNA testing took off. Ancestry.com is just a mouse click away. And for less than $100, you can send your own sample away for DNA testing and get a list of who might be your closest matches. Maybe some of you have done it. One of my cousins did it not that long ago. She sent off her sample of DNA for analysis and sat back and waited. And one result is that we've had to make an adjustment to what we thought was our family tree. Turns out I've got a cousin I never knew existed. And when I saw his photo, I could see straight away he was an almost identical chip off my uncle's old block. No doubt about that. But even with the latest technology and the easiest ever access to records, how many generations of our ancestors can we trace back with any confidence? I mean, unless you are royalty or at least part of the nobility, the answer for the rest of us is probably not many. Certainly nowhere near the 40-something generations that Matthew painstakingly recites at the very start of his gospel account. Now, this morning we jumped from the opening verse of Matthew's gospel to verse 16. The intervening verses are a long list of names, most of which are unfamiliar to us, so I've spared you the detail. But we need to acknowledge that Matthew very deliberately chooses to start his gospel account with what he calls the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. I mean, it's first century ancestry.com. And he concludes the family tree at verse 16, as we heard, by saying, and Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. But why does he go to such great lengths to spell out that 40-something generation genealogy? Well, I think the hint to it, or the clue to it to us, is in the next verse. It's in verse 17, where he says, thus there were 14 generations in all from Abraham to David, 14 from David to the exile in Babylon, and 14 from the exile to Christ. 14, 14, 14. What's the point that Matthew's trying to make here? Well, he's not just pointing out a quirky, well, how about that moment? What a coincidence. That's not what he's saying to us. And he's also not trying to tell us that God is some sort of anally retentive neat freak either. Rather, what he's making is a very profound theological point, which to his original audience would have been understandable and they would have grasped it pretty well straight away. But it's a bit harder for us to do that. But if you just bear with me, I'll try and show you what I think he's trying to point out. See, first of all, we have to understand who his audience was, his first audience. And he was writing for a Jewish audience. Unlike, say, Luke's gospel was writing for a Gentile or a mixed audience, Matthew's writing for a Jewish audience. And even though he wrote it in Greek, as the rest of the gospels were, the language used throughout the Roman Empire at that time, well, his audience's mother tongue was not Greek. It was Aramaic, which is a sort of a pidgin form of Hebrew that their forebears had brought back from the Babylonian exile. And that's important to understand that because of his repetition of this number 14. 14 generations, three times over, is actually connected with the Hebrew and the Aramaic alphabet. It was the same alphabet. See, that was an alphabet of 22 consonants and no vowels. And it's still the Hebrew alphabet of today. And it's about the issue of numbers. You see, Arabic numerals that we're so familiar with, that they had not yet been invented. And so, what do you use for numbers? Well, you use the letters of your alphabet. Your alphabet does double duty. Now, we know that, particularly from Roman numerals. Clock faces are still full of them. And so we know that the Romans used certain letters in their alphabet for numbers, I, V, X, D, C, M, etc., L. And the Greeks did something similar, but so did the Jews. And they used the 22 letters of the Hebrew alphabet to represent the numbers 1 to 22. And you can see that for yourself, not now, but you might want to check out Psalm 119, which is broken up into, guess what, 22 stanzas. And each one of those stanzas is headed by the name of one of the letters of the Hebrew alphabet. So like the Romans, they were using letters to signify numbers as well. And when you look at the name David, which is the name that recurs in this passage, 14 generations from Abraham to David, 14 generations from David to the exile, etc. Well, then look at that word David. In Hebrew, it only uses three letters because there's no vowels. There's Daleth, which we transpose as the letter D. And then there's Vav, which we transpose as V, and then Daleth again. So in Hebrew, David is D-V-D. That's David. And as you'll see in Psalm 16, well, Daleth is the fourth letter, and Vav is the sixth letter. So D-V-D, David, is 4 plus 6 plus 4. I'm sure your arithmetic is all good enough to work out that that is 14. 14. 14 generations from Abraham to David, 14 from David to the exile, and 14 from the exile to the new and the greater David. So by using this thing at the beginning of his gospel, Matthew is deliberately underlining for his audience in bold italics his claim that Jesus is indeed God's chosen one of the line of David, who will sit on David's throne and whose kingdom will have no end. Of course, later in his account, Matthew shows that Jesus is not the type of conquering hero that people have been waiting for, and his kingdom is not the old national Israel of David and Solomon. It's a very different kingdom. Okay, so we're told that Jesus' ancestry leads precisely to what will now start to unfold from his birth. The promise to Abraham that through him all the earth's nations would be blessed, and the promise to David about a kingdom with no end. But have you noticed, isn't there something wrong with this family ancestry? After all, it's not his mother Mary's ancestry, it's Joseph's ancestry. Joseph, who is engaged to Mary. Joseph, who learns the shocking news that his fiancée is pregnant. Joseph, who knows for sure that he is most definitely not the father. Joseph, who decides to quietly break off the engagement, at least until God puts Joseph into the picture. And we see that in verse 20, where we read, "An angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, 'Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit.'" Now, what the angel tells Joseph convinces him and sets him on his course as the earthly father and protector of this unborn child and the husband and protector of Mary. So listen again to how Matthew tells it in verses 24 and 25. We read, "When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him, and he took Mary home as his wife. But he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. The rest, as they say, is history. Salvation history." Okay, so Joseph takes on Jesus as if he's his only flesh and blood son, even though he clearly isn't. So how can it be claimed that Jesus is a son of David, of the line of David? Is this some kind of sleight of hand clever trick by Matthew? And by the way, you won't find the answer in Luke's gospel and looking at Luke's genealogy, because Luke's listing of Jesus' ancestral line also starts with Joseph, not Mary. There is no ancestral line for Mary anywhere in the Bible. So if we have no idea who Jesus' biological human ancestors actually are, what does it mean? What's God up to? It's about adoption. And what God is demonstrating is the significance of adoption in his salvation plan. See, the biological parents of Jesus are Mary and the Holy Spirit. Mary provides Jesus humanity. And Mary's parents and ancestors, as I said, are not mentioned anywhere in Scripture. The closest we get is the angel Gabriel in Luke's gospel telling Mary that her relative, Elizabeth, is pregnant in her old age. Now, how Elizabeth might be related to Mary is not spelled out. It could have been her third cousin twice removed, from all we know. See, Mary is deliberately a person of no famous pedigree. She's a kind of every woman. Joseph is the adoptive father. In marrying Mary, he adopts Jesus as if he was his own flesh and blood. And this gives Jesus exactly the same status as a natural son of Joseph. And this is no trick. This is how things worked in the law and the custom of the Israelites, the people he came to. And it's much the same in our culture too. The name of the father on a person's birth certificate is regarded in law as the father, whether or not he actually is the biological father. Legally, he's the father. And I dare say that each of us, You know, we could have, if we looked far enough back into our family tree, we would find some errors or discrepancies or oversights along that sort of way, though we may not know it. But none of that changes our legal status. So yes, Jesus is very truly, in custom and law, the son of David and the son of Abraham by adoption. Now, God could have organised it differently if he'd wanted to. He could have had Jesus born of a proven bloodline to David and Abraham, but he deliberately chose otherwise. He has this adoptive father, Joseph, model what God does with us when we're drawn to Christ through the power of the Spirit and justified through Christ's sacrifice on our behalf. When these things happen to us, God adopts us. We are taken into the number and the privileges of the children of God. Jesus, our Lord and Saviour, becomes our elder brother. We are never cast out of God's family, and we inherit God's promises as heirs of everlasting salvation. So let's clearly understand this. Our salvation is not at all dependent on our bloodline. It's not something we inherit in our genes. It's not dependent on who our biological parents and ancestors are. See, John the Baptist got it. That's why you read in Luke's Gospel, when the curious crowds came down to the Jordan River to see what the fuss was about, John the Baptist warns them. You can read this in Luke chapter 3, verse 8. John warns them, "Do not begin to say for yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father,' for I tell you that out of these stones God can raise up children of Abraham." In other words, it's not about your bloodline or your heritage. And the Apostle Paul got it. And that's why in chapter 4 of his letter to the Romans, he refers to Abraham as the father of all who believe, whether circumcised or uncircumcised, Jew or Gentile. And listen to Paul in chapter 4 of Romans at verse 16. He says, "The promise comes by faith, so that it may be by grace and may be guaranteed to all Abraham's offspring, not only to those who are of the law, that is the Jews, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, the Gentiles. He is the father of us all who come to faith." God works our salvation on this principle of adoption. And what is Matthew's ancestry of Jesus? Well, it's an ancestry of adoption. So this Christmas season, take some time to consider that list of names at the start of Matthew's Gospel, because if you've come to believe in Jesus, it's not only the ancestry of Jesus, it's your ancestry. It's your spiritual ancestry too. You can't prove it with a DNA test. You won't find it on ancestry.com. But you will find it sealed on your heart, your very soul. We're your father, your adoptive father, and the son, your adoptive elder brother, abide with you in the power of the Spirit. Amen. And thanks be to God. Well, let's sing our final hymn this morning, number 322. Good Christians, all rejoice.
Well, friends, thanks for gathering with us this morning. Don't forget there are some goodies that will be served for morning tea on the Westpac mezzanine floor behind me, or grab a coffee on your way out. Also, would you please note the announcement about the community herb garden on the 15th of January. We'll be gathering to have a little gardening morning to prepare the herb garden out to my right. And now may grace, mercy and peace from God the Father, God the Son and God the Holy Spirit be with us all forevermore. Amen.